Well, this morning's message is going to be kind of, maybe in some ways, a summary of the last 3 months. And so if it seems familiar, it should be by now, and I hope it is. But as we go into look at more of who Jesus is and how he walked in the coming weeks, I just wanted to kind of almost do kind of a pause and a bit of a summary of what we've been talking about in a way. And I'm just going to do it through this. At the beginning of John, the Gospel of John, we see Jesus saying to Philip, "Come, follow me." And then at the end of John's Gospel, we see Jesus saying to Peter, you know, in part of an event that Barry's song, you know, mentioned, that Peter had betrayed Jesus 3 times, and Jesus meets Peter on a beach and over a meal, says 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And at the end of that, Peter then has a question for Jesus, and Jesus goes, "Look, don't worry about what's going to happen to John. As for you, follow me." So in a way, there's this bookmark phrases of John's Gospel of Jesus saying, "Follow me." Which, they're familiar words. We know Jesus said that to his other disciples as well. And we've been looking at what does it mean to follow Jesus. It's not just learning his teachings alone or living a good life, you know, doing enough of the right things and, you know, keeping away from enough of the wrong things. That's not what Jesus taught following him was about. And we're going to go into, over the next numbers of weeks, looking at who Jesus was, how Jesus lived, because our view of Jesus will shape how we look to follow Jesus. I'm just going to put a verse on the screen in a moment. Don't want to get things too serious, but I'm going to put a verse on the screen, and we're going to read it together. And when we do, I want you to think about how this verse, how you respond to it. Do you really believe what Jesus says in the words that we're about to read? Let's put them on the screen now, please, Ron. Thank you. Let's read it together. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." How many of you want to just raise your hand up high and say, "Yes, I believe that I can and will do greater works than Jesus"? Now you're entering in the tension that I was hoping to create. Do we really believe what Jesus said? And here's the thing. I think it's, in part at least, our view of Jesus that gets in our way sometimes of following him. Now, some of us may go, "Well, I mean, Billy Graham, or Paul, or a Martin Luther, I mean, the, you know, great heroes of faith, men and women in the past and present, like, for some people, sure, but anyone? Anyone who believes?" I mean, when you read those words, was there that, "Well, yes, I believe what Jesus says, but..." And maybe it was along the lines of, "Well, yes, Jesus, you talked about greater things there, but you were fully God, and I'm just human, so I can't do what you did, let alone greater things. Or, Jesus, you were sinless. I know you've made me a saint, but I still sometimes sin, sometimes a lot more than I even cared to admit to myself, let alone others, so I can't do what you did, let alone greater things." Or, "Jesus, you're the greatest human being who ever lived. You were, you know, not a superhero superhuman, but you were greater. So I can't do what you did, let alone greater things." See, there's elements of truth to this. I mean, the 3 bullet point statements, apart from the words so are right. They're true. There's truth there. But our conclusion is wrong if we want to disagree with Jesus and say that we aren't called to do what he did. If we can't do the work that he did. I'm not talking about salvation. He wasn't either at this point. This is before he went to the cross. He was talking about the 3.5 years leading up to the cross and saying, anyone who believes in me will do the work that I have done and even greater things. See, we need to remember again, and I've said this a number of times, that's why this is like Review Sunday, Summary Sunday, the meaning of the word disciple. It's someone who's in a personal relationship with the Master, who is looking to become like the Master in every respect of their life, every aspect. And the power to become like the Master completely comes from the Master. It's our relying on Jesus to become like him, not our striving and struggling by our own power, our own energy, our own performance. We'll never get there. We'll burn out. We'll get frustrated. It's not the way Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus taught and modeled, it's not about our doing life with and before God, but allowing God to live his life through us. Empowering us so that, yes, we can do the same kind of work Jesus did in his ministry. And yes, Jesus said we can even see greater things happen. Jesus called people to follow him. And that Greek word that's translated follow him has very specific meaning. It's a very specific picture. There's a TV show, The Bridge and the Boys, we like watching. And there's one episode where it's a group of people, a group of civilians led by this elite military unit, but they're having to walk through a minefield. It's their only way of escape, is to walk through this minefield. And again, they have to go very slowly. One of the military personnel is in the front probing and very... checking to see if the path is clear, to make sure there's no mine there. But what he says to the people behind him is, the person behind him, you put your foot exactly where I had put my foot. Everyone in the line, you put your foot where the person before you put their foot, in exactly the same place, in exactly the right spot. You follow in their step. That picture is what this Greek word, follow me, that Jesus uses. It's that same kind of idea. Now, Jesus, wasn't thinking about a minefield. But it was that idea of you're walking closely behind. You're walking in the footsteps of the person before you. You are conforming to the path of the leader. That's what Jesus was saying to Philip and to Peter and to Simon and to James and to John. It's what he says to us. Follow me. Walk in my footsteps. And so that's where we've brought these and why I've introduced these statements, the way of Jesus, these seven statements. Not because they're a magic formula. I'm not wanting us to think that's what they are. They're just a way to help us remember, to reflect, to meditate, to talk with God about how can I be following Jesus in this situation? How am I to be following Jesus today? How can I grow in following Jesus, in walking in his steps? And so, really quick this morning, I'm just going to review those seven statements again. And the first one is this. I've begun following Jesus and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Ed shared it in his testimony, in his sharing. We talk about this. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul put it in the Galatians. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. or the New Living Translation puts it, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We don't just follow Jesus on a Sunday morning or, you know, Wednesday evening or when we're a part of religious or spiritual activities. How we work, how we are a neighbor, how we are a spouse, a parent, a child, every aspect of our life is to be shaped by our Lord, our Savior, our Master, because we're disciples. And we need the Spirit to do this. Second statement. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him. In his prayer recorded in John 17, uttered by Jesus right before his arrest, Jesus included these words regarding his disciples. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The Message translation puts it this way. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission. You and I have been given the mission of Jesus. By Jesus. I mean, it's a, you know, just one of a number of different ways we can phrase it, but Jesus' mission in general terms was to bless others and invite them to follow him. That's what he was doing to the woman at the well in Samaria. It's what he was doing with the Pharisees. It's what he was doing. He was seeking to bless others and invite them to follow him. We've been given that same mission. So to walk in his steps means for us to be a people where, as the church, I mean, we do pretty good. I'm not saying we do a bad job, but this we've been called to be. If there's any group of people, if there's any institution, any social group that is to be just indiscriminately blessing everyone around, it's us. Because that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what Jesus calls us to do and to be. I am learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behavior, and character. Speaking of the attitude of humility in specific, Paul wrote this line to the church in Philippi. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. King James writes it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to acknowledge and be careful for ourselves as individuals and as a group. It is very possible and even easy in our culture, in our Western society, to be a Christian culturally, but not grow to be like Jesus. You go to church. You read your Bible every day. You don't do some of the things that are okay in society. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't do drugs. You don't sleep around. You don't use pornography. You don't do certain things, and you live a holy life, a moral life. So far, I haven't said anything that would distinguish us in any way from being a Pharisee of Jesus' day. We are called to become like Jesus in our attitudes, behavior, and character. So while living in right ways is important and is part of following Jesus, it is not the whole. Because you can behave really well, but your attitude is miserable. And we all know this to be true because in some ways all of us have done it or do it at some points. We're disciples. We're learning. We depend on the Spirit. I'm learning to love God and love others. Again, I talked about this a lot last week and in previous weeks, so I'm really going to skip through this one. But it's the great commandment, right? Love God, love others. That's what Jesus did in the ordinary days. That's what we're called to do in our ordinary days. I'm learning the teachings of Jesus. As we've looked over I keep coming back to this every, I feel like I say this every 4 months or so. It's a big deal to me. I think you've probably got that by now. But it's that Jesus taught, it doesn't matter what you just listened to. Application is whether is the true test of whether or not we have learned the teachings of Jesus. Now, most of us here, we all know Jesus' parable of the wise and the foolish builder, right? You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. You know, we know the song we sing, you know, teach children. I want to read you Jesus' parable from the Message translation, just because it's very different wording. And sometimes it helps us catch it anew and in a fresh way. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. In other words, Jesus' words, the Sermon on the Mount, is just not like an add-on. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, now I rephrased it for the screen, but here's the words that Eugene Peterson put. You are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. I've said this in many different ways. I'll say it in this way this morning. I firmly believe, and I will contend with every breath within me, that you and I will grow far at a far greater pace as a disciple of Jesus if we simply learn and apply one step, one thing, one aspect of Jesus' teaching a week than we would if we would listen to a sermon every day of the week but not put it into our lives. Hearing without doing doesn't do anything for us as followers of Jesus. It's learning and finding, how do we listen to the Spirit? How can we help ourselves as individuals, helping one another to apply what we're hearing? That's where transformation comes. That's where we give the Holy Spirit room to help us grow. So that builds into the next one of our statements. The sixth one has been, I am helping someone and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. Right? We live in a very individualized society, one that argues. There are people who argue, you've heard this. Keep your faith at home, or keep it within your church, or you know, your mosque, or your synagogue, or don't bring it into the public sphere. We can't do that and follow Jesus. We are called to help one another. We are called to bless and invite others, but we're called to help one another grow. And so, I mean, that's, again, one of the reasons why we're going to look to introduce a time of sharing of what God is doing. That's one way of helping one another grow. As iron sharpens iron, the proverb goes, so one person sharpens another. Now, I've asked this before in a previous week. I'm just going to ask it again. Who is sharpening you? And again, let me say, this time period, you can't use me. Because this is a one-way monologue. It's not a conversation. It's who is the person that you have conversations of your faith journey with? Who are you investing in? And who is investing in you? And yes, I may have, or Pastor Barry or Pastor Sam, or you know, preachers may have a share in investing in you, absolutely. But where this dynamic really takes root is when you take what you've heard and you talk about, I'm struggling how to apply it, or I have questions, or here's where I see what God is wanting me to do with this. Maybe it's seeing yourself differently, or seeing an aspect of your character differently, or, yeah, God's been telling me to do that, and I've been holding back, and I'm going to go for it. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? Would you call me after? Who are you investing in? Who is investing in you? Who do you talk about your faith with on a regular basis? And the last one is, I am participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. The author to the Epistle of the Hebrews, who we don't know who exactly that was who wrote it, but writing to Jewish background followers of Jesus in danger of turning away from their faith in Jesus and following the covenant God gave through Moses, rather than through what Jesus had brought to replace that covenant. This author said this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His, that's Jesus' return, is drawing near. Who are the other believers you're working with to bless and invite, to be working for the sake of the world? And again, it may not be that they're there standing beside you, hand in hand, arm in arm, but they know what God is looking to do through you because you've shared it with them. They know they can be praying for you, or they're supporting you in other ways. You know, we see this with missionaries, right? When we pray for our missionaries and we give so that they have funds to be able to do their ministry, they call us their partners. We're not standing beside them. We may never visit the country or the region that they work in, but we're still partners. Who are your partners? Who are your ministry partners? In the Message translation, Eugene Peterson put these verses this way: let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on as we see the big day approaching. I just love how people see how inventive we can be. I mean, some of you, you're not great people persons. That's just not you, and that's how God's wired you. Nothing wrong with it. So, but some of the greatest encouragers can be those who they write a note, or they make a phone call, or they send an email praying for you. How can I be praying for you? Just wanted you to know, I saw you doing this, and just it, I think it really blessed those that you were working with, or it blessed me. Let's see how inventive we can be at spurring one another on to be loving God and loving others. We each have different opportunities and different limitations. God knows all of it. Let's see how inventive we can be by His Spirit, praying together. Again, phone calls, notes, working as small groups in our community, for our community. Because worship is more than our Sunday morning service. I believe we all know this, but it's good to remind us every once in a while that while we call this a worship service, where you work is no less an opportunity to serve in worship. How we do things, how we look to love, to bless, to invite, to work with other brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever we find ourselves, at work, at home, in our community. See how inventive we can be. Because every day, every moment is an opportunity for worship, of responding to God's goodness and grace and celebrating who He is and what He's done. So here's our seven statements, just a real brief summary form. None of us do all these fully. None of us do one of them fully. We're disciples, apprentices. God's not standing over us going, why won't you do better? God is inviting us every single day. Walk in my steps. Follow me. Depend on me. Rely on me. I've done it all. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me show you. Let me empower you. just want to give you a moment and look at these seven. And if you haven't picked one up already, on the table at the back in front of the sound booth, there's these blue little cards. You can use them as bookmarks or put them up or whatever. And they just have the seven statements in full. And again, I'm going to continue to encourage you to memorize them, not because they're a magic formula, but just as a reminder, as a prompt, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to keep us centered on what is the core of following Jesus, the core of helping ourselves walk in His steps, to follow Him, to conform, to keep right where His footprint has just been. I haven't told them that I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do this anyways. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're going to close with a song that we've already done. We're going to close with Be Thou Our Vision. And sing it, don't sing it. Whatever is the best way for you to use the song as a prayer, I want you to use that song as a prayer. To tell God, to tell your heart, be my vision. Lord Jesus, be the one that I'm looking towards. Be the one that I'm focused on. Because I want to follow right in your footsteps. So I'm just going to pray for a moment just as they continue to set up. Because again, I've surprised them. And made Randy apparently have to go find a microphone. My apologies. Father God, be our vision. Lord Jesus, you are our model. You are the one we are seeking after. You are the one we are seeking to be like, and we need you to see that happen. And so, Lord, we pray, be thou our vision. Amen.